As we start today's lesson, we're in lesson number 5, chapters 8 through 10. We are moving right along in this 40-chapter book. And we're going to move pretty quickly through. And as I told you from the very beginning of last week's lesson, as we hit these plagues that are going to happen, there's been so much covered on these plagues that all I wanted to do is not to rehash what's already been said, but to focus on those things that may not have been picked up in other studies by other commentators, of which many important things, I believe, have been missed. And so as we pick up here in lesson 5, we have already discussed the very first plague. It was the plague of the blood, where the Nile turned to blood. In fact, every water pot, every pitcher, every glass that had water in it in Egypt that belonged to someone except for the Israelites, that turned to blood. Many of the people, even the Egyptians, as it told us last week at the end of the first plague, they would dig around for 7 days. They would dig around the Nile trying to find fresh water, and everything they found was blood in the soil. The Nile's much like it is around here. Most of you don't realize, but you can go out and take a 15-foot rod and push it into the ground about 12 feet, put a pump on it, and you can get water around here. That's just how close we are to the water table. And you'd think, how in the world does our concrete slabs even withstand all that? And I'll give you the answer. They don't. They just don't. Around here, it's not when you have your slab fixed on your house. It's have you had your slab fixed on your house to add a little value to it? And did you do it at the proper time and all of that? Well, the water table there is much like the water table here with us. As close as we are to the Gulf, they were very close to the Nile. They dug everywhere they could. They couldn't find anything but blood. But down in the land of Goshen, down where the Israelites were living, which was even further downriver from where the water was flowing, the blood did not make it down there to the land of Goshen. It was stuck. It should have gone down there. It should have gone out into the Mediterranean Sea. But we don't know that, but it didn't, because the Israelites had water. Or at least if it did flow out towards the Mediterranean Sea, the Lord provided water for the Israelites. What was interesting about that, as I told you last week, you can go for many, many days and even months without food, but you can't go for very many days without water. You have to have water. And it's the spring of the year. We know it's the spring of the year because many years after the Passover, which is going to come up in next week's lesson, The fact it was only about 1,700 years ago, the Jews took their calendar and they readjusted their calendar so that the time of the Passover would fall every year at the same time it fell in Egypt. Now, what had happened previous to that is because the lunar calendar falls 11 days short of a solar calendar, what would happen is Passover would back up 11 days, and it'd even go through the winter months and the fall months and the summer months and the spring months, and it would end back up, and it's on a cycle. Only ever so often was it back at the same time that it was whenever Moses and the Passover occurred in Egypt, and Moses led the children out of Egypt into the wilderness. I shouldn't say the promised land yet, because it's going to take 40 years to get to that. But the high priest, the Jewish high priest, Hillel II, about 1,700 years ago, he was in charge, basically, of Judaism, made the decision to alter the calendar by adding an extra month every 3 years to the Jewish calendar so that it would keep the calendar in sync to where Passover occurred about the same time every year. Well, with that, we know that it was spring. And spring in Egypt is hot. And so to go without water for 7 days when everything you had with water in it had turned to blood was a bad deal. So we pick up in chapter 8. Chapter 8 says, "And the Lord said to Moses," it's been 7 days since the Nile has turned to blood. And the Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs." Frogs. You know, I keep wondering if those were toads instead of frogs. Now, I don't know if you know any difference between toads and frogs, but toads don't have much meat on them to eat. Frog legs are good. Amen. Do I hear a witness on that again? Amen. Yeah. Frog legs are good. I mean, this would be like a gift from heaven for it to be frog. We don't know if it was frogs or toads. In fact, I'm not even sure I could tell you the difference between a frog and a toad if you really want to know. It was something like a frog or a toad. It was a frog. We'll just call it a frog because I think our Bible translators have spent the time to find out which it was. It says that smite the whole territory with frogs. Verse 3. And the Nile swarmed with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into your houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. I'm not sure I like frogs in my bread. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Frogs. Where did these frogs come from? How did these frogs get there? It was a miracle. They come up out of the Nile. There are frogs all over the place. I'm sure these were little frogs, big frogs, fat frogs, skinny frogs, about every type of frog you could have. I live a long way from any water, and at night, whenever I go out, like I did last night, out into the yard, out in the front yard, in fact, I could hear the little chirp of frogs. Frogs. They get down into our water system, where the water from the sprinklers run down into the streets, and you can get close to them, you can hear the frogs down there. And every once in a while, you see the raccoons go down there. And I know what those raccoons are eating down there. They're eating frogs. So we have frogs coming up from every place. And lo and behold, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord knew that the magicians had already shown Pharaoh how they could take their staff and turn it into a snake. So Pharaoh called for them to turn it into a snake. And I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, the Lord knew that the magicians knew how to, by sleight of hand, make things appear that seem not to be there one minute, but then to be there the next. I know a little bit about magic. I have studied some of the magic. I know it's all done by deception. I have books and books and books on magic because I loved magic as a kid. And all those things that you see on TV magicians do, by the way, magic is really for adults. Did you know that? It really is. Because kids see right past it. Kids see what's going on because they take everything literal. And you, who are thinking abstract, you think something else is happening. It's all by deception. It's all by sleight of hand. It's all by taking something and hiding it and bringing it out secretly at the right time. And sure enough, I know that the Lord knew that these magicians of Pharaoh had at some time showed how they could make something produced by gathering something when somebody wasn't watching and stuffing it in something and making it come out. I'm sure the amount of frogs those magicians made come up did not even begin to be a drop in the bucket compared to what the Lord brought upon Pharaoh. Well, even with that, Pharaoh can't stand it. The frogs being in the bed. Now, I'm telling you, I don't think I could sleep if there were frogs in the bed. I don't think I would like frogs in the pantry. I don't think I would like frogs on the table. I don't think I would, live frogs jumping around. Now, if they're cooked just right, I might be able to take a few frogs. But have frogs all over, I couldn't do that. I just could. And neither could Pharaoh. In fact, we pick up here in verse 8 and he says this. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs. from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Promise number one. Got that? Okay, didn't do it on the blood, but did it on the frogs. You take away these frogs, I will let the people go. And Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours. I love this. This is where another miracle takes place. I've got it written on the board back here with frogs. There's a miracle that frogs came up, but here's another miracle that I was never taught as a kid, and I think you'll agree with me. Moses says, the honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? In other words, they're just back where they're supposed to have been. You tell me. Now, did you catch how Moses changed the wording? Pharaoh asked for the frogs to be removed. Moses says, when do you want them destroyed? Pharaoh didn't catch that. Pharaoh, still evidently thinking, I want them removed. And he says, I want them removed tomorrow. Oh, I haven't read that part yet. I want them to move tomorrow. Verse 10. Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Okay. So let me back up here. It was up to Pharaoh to make the decision. Pharaoh, tell me when you want them. Do you want them gone right now? We'll get rid of them right now. Do you want them gone in a week? We'll get rid of them in a week. Do you want them gone in a month? We'll get rid of them in a month. You want them gone tonight? We'll get rid of them tonight. And Pharaoh says, get rid of them tomorrow. It's your choice, Moses says. You tell us when. And the reason why Moses said that to him was he wanted Pharaoh to know that the Lord was the Lord, was the Lord, was the Lord, was the Lord. But remember this. All of this, these 10 plagues and all these miracles that are occurring are really not occurring for Pharaoh. They're occurring because the Lord knows that he must get the attention of the Israelites. The Israelites were on board with Moses as long as things were going well, that Moses was there to take them out of Egypt and take them back into the land of milk and honey. And they were willing to do that until things got tough with the straw and the brick. Remember that? And then they blamed Moses and said, why'd you even come here? Why don't you go home? Why don't you get out of here? So now they're not following him. And the purpose is the Lord wants Israel to see the mighty hand and power of God progressing to where there is no doubt that God is in charge and God is going to lead them out of Egypt and they will put their faith and trust in him. Now, humans are humans and some humans forget. And as we'll get through the book of Exodus, we're going to find that some of the Israelites who left and went into the wilderness forgot the power of God, and they will be punished for that. But while we're here, the Lord has said, and Moses has said, the Pharaoh needs to see this too, but it's really for the Israelites. I'm telling you that. Okay. Verse 11 says, and the frogs will depart from you and your house and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and the courts and the fields. And I love this little bit. So they piled them up in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Moses saw that there was relief, in other words, the frogs weren't there anymore, he didn't keep his promise. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The Lord said, Moses is not going to listen to you. Not at all. So sure enough, the frogs are destroyed. They don't just leave, they die. Only the frogs that are in the Nile remain, just as was promised. The frogs are on the land, die. They heap them up in piles. And the land became foul. In other words, the frogs began to rot, putrefy, and stink. Do you know what happens when there's something that is dead, rotting, putrefying and stinking? If you want to know, it's the next plague. Here we go. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. And the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. And the magicians tried with their secret arts. They tried secretly, in other words, to bring forth gnats. They tried to hide them. You can't do nothing with gnats except for this. That's all you can do with gnats. You can get a fly swatter all you want, but gnats are little bitty, teeny flies. By the way, they're fruit flies are what they are, and they have lots of varieties. Now, I don't know about you, but in my hometown of Waxahachie, there wasn't much to do. In fact, in school, there wasn't much to do either. I know that. Because in our biology class, we had fruit flies. And we would take the fruit flies, and they would multiply right then and there inside that little tube that we had. And we would ether them with a little cotton, and we'd take them, and we'd look under a microscope. Now, you know how big a gnat is, a little fruit fly? And we would categorize the color of their eyes. Did I say we didn't have much to do in Waxahachie than to look down at fruit flies and categorize how many there were? And of course, what the deal is I'm trying to remember what the deal was if you really want to know. I guess the color of the eyes had something to do with they were male or female or something like that. I don't even remember what the purpose of doing it was. Did I say we didn't have much to do there in class and fruit flies? I think we were killing time. All I know is this. Flies are interesting. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth flies, but they could not. In other words, they could not capture them. They could not hide them. They could not manipulate the flies like they could the frogs. They could not manipulate the flies like they manipulated the blood, the water turning to blood, because the blood was fake from the magician. The blood from the Lord was real blood. The frog presentation was a misdirection is what it was, but with the Lord, it was a real presentation of the frogs. And now with the flies, the magicians can't hide them and grab them and do all that type of stuff. You ever try to grab a gnat? I mean, it's just almost impossible. They're faster than we are, and they're just a little bit, just terrible. And the magicians finally fessed up to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's saying, make that happen. Show Moses you can do that. Show Moses you can do that. And the Pharaohs fess up and say, this is the finger of God. Did you know God had a finger? I don't think that's exactly what that means, that he had a finger. God the Father doesn't have an earthly body. And at this time, even the Lord did not have an earthly body yet. But he will. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said that he wouldn't. Get rid of these gnats, in other words. Verse 20, now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning. Oh, let me back up. So I want to talk about those gnats just a little bit more. Remember we had the blood for 7 days? Remember we had the frogs piled up? Well, let me tell you about flies. Flies love to land on blood and dead animals because they love to eat it. But while they're there, while they're eating, they lay eggs. In fact, one small gnat can lay an egg, about a million of them, while they're eating. So you have one gnat lay a million eggs. You have two gnats lay 2 million eggs. It's not very long because within 24 hours to 80 hours, maggots show up, little worms, on that flesh. Remember? And they eat for about 4 days. And after they eat for about 4 days and get all nice and plump, they go hide someplace dark. And after they hide someplace dark for just a few hours, there's a metamorphosis that takes place. And they come out flying. And do you know what they're looking for when they come out flying? Something to eat on. And while they're eating, what are they doing? They're laying eggs. And the whole process, the whole cycle of life starts over again. Well, the magician says, we can't do this. We can't do this. So they had gnats. They had flies. It's kind of interesting. Flies, flies, flies. You notice that Pharaoh doesn't ask Moses to get rid of the gnats. Evidently, Pharaoh must be able to take care of these gnats because they don't get run away. Pharaoh doesn't say, entreat and supplicate the Lord for me. Make supplication to the Lord for me and take these. Now, we've got to get rid of these frogs, but the gnats, he doesn't ask for that. Verse 20 says, now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Moses as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Well, evidently, whenever they got rid of the frogs, they also got rid of the blood, and they may still have gnats. But lo and behold, Pharaoh is going down to the Nile River to take a bath. That's what he's doing. And so, verse 21 says, for if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses and to the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects and also the ground on which they dwell. But on the day that I will set apart, I'll set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of insects will be there in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. And I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. Then the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the house of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. Okay, so we've got frogs everywhere in our house, and we get rid of them. That brings flies, attracts the flies. And did you know that insects love to eat the dainty little morsels called fruit flies? And so the gnats are still out there. Little fruit flies are still out there. And what is that attracting? Well, they come like a vengeance, predicted and on time of when they were going to arrive. And so they come in, and here they come with a vengeance. The insects are going to, however, only affect the Egyptians. They're not going to affect the Israelites over the land of Goshen, so that you will know that the Lord God is in charge. Man, insects. Insects. What kind of insects? Every kind of insects that you can think about are coming in. Critters. Critters. I don't know whether y'all have ever been out camping before. But you know there's something you learn to do after you've been out camping before, and you learn it. Most of us learn it by experience. You don't roll out your bedroll until you're ready to climb into it. Do you know why? Because if you roll it out early, something's going to climb in it before you get in it. And sure enough, with these insects in the beds, between the linens, and everywhere in the world, these insects are coming. And they're coming for the purpose of probably eating those flies that are the bait that's bringing it in. But still a miracle of the Lord. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Okay, so now he says, okay, I'm going to let you go sacrifice. I wasn't going to let you go sacrifice, but I'm going to let you go now. I promise I'm going to let you go, but you're going to have to do it within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so. In other words, we can't go sacrifice within this land. We've got to go someplace else. And if you remember, they need to go out about a 3 days journey because they need to get out to about the border of Egypt. They need to leave the land of Goshen, which is right there where that arrow starts, and they need to go out to get to the border because out there they're close enough to the wilderness of Beersheba that they can sacrifice without offending the Egyptians. Pharaoh's not going to let them do that. And Moses says it's an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, in other words, if they see us sacrificing the things that we sacrifice, will not they stone us? Pharaoh. If we sacrifice, and let's just say we just go outside the city of Tanis here, or outside the land of Goshen, there's Egyptians living out there, and they see us sacrificing a ram, a lamb, and a bull, we're going to be in trouble. The Egyptians are going to stone us. Moses is telling us something that he knows from experience. He knows from his 40 years, first 40 years of life, that if you do anything to an animal that is worshipped as a god in Egypt, evidently there is a law that says the Egyptian has the authority to stone that person on the spot. That's what Moses is saying here. And he's boldly saying it to Pharaoh. It's implied, but it must be the truth. So Moses goes on in verse 27 and say, we must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. So he's approving them to go a 3 days journey, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away, but when you get there, please make supplication for me. In other words, Moses is saying we need to go out 3 days journey. Pharaoh says, go make your sacrifice, but don't go 3 days journey. You'll be fine. You're not going to go very far. I'll make sure you don't get stoned. But while you're there doing your sacrifice, please entreat the Lord for me. Please say a prayer for me. In other words, Pharaoh, even though his heart is being hardened by the Lord on purpose, Pharaoh still is turning his eyes toward the Lord, thinking, okay, if their God can do all these things, maybe I need a few prayers. Maybe I do. So verse 29 says, then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And he's saying that to Pharaoh. You asked me to make a supplication for you. Okay, I'm going to go outside the door and I'm going to make a supplication for you. Only I'm going to tell you, we're going to do this and we're going to let these insects depart. We're going to get them done. The insects are going to be gone. But Pharaoh, don't you be deceitful anymore in not letting us go. So Moses did exactly what he was asked to do. By the way, if somebody who's lost asks you to pray or make supplication for the Lord, don't you dare not do it. You do it. So he went out from Pharaoh and he made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, and not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9 starts like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. And the Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the morrow. And all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Well, that's kind of interesting. Severe pestilence. Let me tell you what that word pestilence means. It means an extremely contagious disease. It is a disease that will bring an overall inflammation upon the livestock, rapid heartbeat, fever, hot labored breathing, rattling in the lungs, crust in the eyes, swelling in the brain. It's very closely related to a word that means all to bring to death. It is not a disease that brings to death, but is a disease that can bring almost to death for humans, maybe even worse. But on the livestock, of those that were in Egypt, all the livestock died. All of that livestock died. But of the Israelites, none of their livestock died. So there's still livestock in the land. It just belongs to the Israelites. Can you imagine? There's some livestock up here, and here's some livestock that belong to the Israelites. And they're tending the livestock of the Egyptian Pharaoh, of which you remember when Joseph brought Jacob in and his family into Egypt, the Pharaoh said, by the way, why don't you find some of your brethren, some of your brothers, some of your kin, and have them take care of Pharaoh's livestock also. And I would dare say to you that probably even 430 years later, Israelites are still taking care of the livestock of Pharaoh because they were put into bondage to do things like that. Verse 8 says, then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself a handful of soot from a kiln and let Moses throw it into the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. So we're going to do this where Pharaoh can see it. And it will become fine dust all over the land of Egypt and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it into the sky, toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Evidently, the magicians have been right by Pharaoh's side all this time. But now with these boils, the magicians cannot come to Pharaoh's aid and stand beside him. And the magicians could not stand beside Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, can you imagine? The Hebrew word for this word boils actually means hot boils. In other words, they would come up, and they would be inflamed, and there would be fever there. Every place there would be fever and hotness there. We have that. We have every time we have a little spot that comes up, you'll notice it comes up red and it's a little hot. Well, these are boils and they're burning hot upon them. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him. So we don't know how long these boils were going on, but someday the Lord comes to Moses and says, go stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. In other words, with all these plagues that I've already sent to you, any one of them should have killed you. Let me remind you. You can go without water without food for a long, long time, but you can die fairly quickly without water. Let me tell you, with the putrid stink and all the disease that came with the dead, dying frogs, people should have died from those toxins. But the Egyptians didn't die from that. From the gnats that would come and bring diseases with the maggots, they should have died from that. With the pestilence that came upon the animals and the livestock, the people could have died from that. With the insects that were brought and the stings and things that happened, the people could have died from that. Somebody could have died. Many people could have died. With the boils that have just happened, people could have died. But the Lord has said through Moses to Pharaoh, no one in Egypt has died yet with what has happened. None. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. He says this, But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalted yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, Egypt from this day, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that the hail may fall on the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant and on every field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained down hail on the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen, had not been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So, up until this point in time, in the plagues, no Egyptian had died. So he's sending this next plague and he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you an out. I'm going to give you a warning. You tell the people what I'm about to do. And you tell them, I said, if they have cattle of any kind or livestock of any kind, of herds of any kind, if they will bring them into the shelter along with their servants, the herdsmen who are out there with them, the servants, then they will be protected and they will survive. But whoever remains in the field with the cattle, every one of the cattle, every one of the servants will die. And on the next day, those who feared the word of the Lord, Egyptians who feared the word of the Lord, brought their cattle in with their servants and they survived. And the ones who did not fear left them in the field. And they died. And so another miracle occurs, because all the animals of the Egyptians were subject to either living or dying based on whether they were in shelter as warned by the Lord or not. But it had no difference on the land of Goshen and on the Israelites. And they're all right there together. Remember, you see where that era starts. It's in the land of Goshen. It happens to be the capital of the city of Egypt called Tanis. And lo and behold, the things that belonged to Israel were saved, but not those things that belonged to the Egyptians. As we go on, Scripture goes on to say, and then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them. Pretty big thing for Pharaoh to say. I have sinned this time. Well, what about the last time? Or the time before? Sounds like you and I, doesn't it? I got caught. I have sinned. The Lord is the righteous one. Oh, there is a God after all, besides Pharaoh being a God. And I and my people are the wicked ones. Oh, so we have done bad. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Okay, here we go again. He's making a promise. And Moses said to him, Pharaoh, as soon as I leave out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no hail, there'll be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. I'm going to go outside the city. I want to know how Moses gets to the gate of the city anyway without getting pounded by hail, but he does. I don't think they had umbrellas back then. I don't think they had newspapers to put over their head. I don't think they had plastic garbage bags that you can put on like a rain slicker like we've all done. I don't think anything was available. But Moses gets outside the city. However he does it, I do not know. One day I will know. When I get to heaven, I'll know. But somehow he gets out of the city and he spreads out his arms and he asks the Lord to stop it, and the Lord stops it. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. In other words, Moses is saying to Pharaoh, you're telling me we can go and your servants are agreeing, but let me tell you something. You're lying to me. You still don't fear the Lord. You say I have sinned. You say I am wicked. You say things such as, the Lord is the righteous one. But you're not letting the people go, and you're not ready. So the Lord calls his bluff. Now you'll notice in verse 31 through 32 that I have marked that out. In the beginning of our New American Standard Bible, in the preface, it tells us how certain markings are done inside the scripture. And what the committee, which is a very good committee, by the way, did, if something was in the scripture that they were using that was not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, they either put it in brackets or they put it in parentheses. Here it's in parentheses. If it's in brackets, it means that that thought was somehow slipped into the copies of the Old Testament. But that thought is nowhere in the scripture. It doesn't belong there, and it is nowhere else in the scripture. Now, if it's in parentheses, it means that that thought or that statement or those words or that sentence or that phrase is somewhere else in the scripture. It just is not here in the oldest and reliable manuscripts. If you have the NIV, version and translation handles it different. They will put a footnote there, skip those two verse markings, and put that added lines down in the bottom in a footnote. You say, how did that get there? We know when it got there. We know it got there in the 400 ADs, 350 years after the time of Christ, when they started making multiple copies of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, trying to get them out to the churches. We know when it happened. And evidently, some well-meaning preacher or scribe or whatever had written a note to the side, and in this case, probably was comparing what is being said to something that's being someplace else, which does, by the way, fit here, but it doesn't belong here because it was not originally here. And in the copying of the manuscripts by hand, they didn't have a duplicator of any kind. They copied by hand. I guess you could call the little scribe with his ink a duplicator because he was duplicating it by letter, by hand. I thought that was very interesting, too. I never thought about this. When I was in school, I was always amazed at all the drawings of all the pictures. They were line drawings of all the pictures of things that had been found in antiquity in the books. I never realized until later, when it was brought out in an archaeological meeting that I was sitting in, that whenever some of the major expense of doing an archaeological find where you'd go dig for mummies and stuff like that was not the people who were digging, because you'd get the people over there who would dig and they'd dig for pennies on the dollar. You took artists with you. So you had this whole crowd of folks so that as you found something, the artist would go in and do line drawings of everything because Kodak wasn't around yet. In fact, it's not around now anymore, I don't think, is it? It's gone by the wayside. But they could not do pictures. We didn't have photography. So instead of having photography, they took artists who drew those things. Well, same thing happened here. They didn't have a way to copy it the way we copy it or typeset it or whatever. So they wrote it by hand. That does not belong in the scripture there. So I mark it out, and that's the way I just always mark it out, and I don't pay attention to it. So verse 33 picks up and says, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again, kind of like us, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoke through Moses. Chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants." And by the way, we'll deal with that, the hardening of the heart, next week's lesson, with the final plague when we get to that next week. "That I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of the sons, your sons, and of your grandsons, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." In other words, all that is going on, Israel, all that is going on, Moses, tell it to your children and your grandchildren. This is for the purpose of them understanding that I am the Lord. This is what this is for. I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart so the sons of Israel and the children of Israel will understand who I am. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 4. "For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the surface of the land so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat and the rest of what has escaped that is left to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses will be filled, and your houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. He just proclaimed it to Pharaoh. Didn't give Pharaoh time to say anything. Turned and went out from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's servants said to him. The Pharaoh's servants finally got up the gumption to say something. These are not the sorcerers. These are not the magicians. These are not all the higher-ups. These are the servants that do the washing and the feeding and the cleaning. Say to their boss, it could have been their death, in other words, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" Well, that got Pharaoh's attention. I'm sure his servants had never spoken to him like this before. This got his attention. How do we know? Because he calls Moses back. Here we go. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. You are the ones that are going." And Moses said, "We shall go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he, that's talking about Pharaoh, said to them, "Thus the Lord may be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go." In other words, his heart was hardened. He just said, "Go." Moses says, "Okay, here's who's going." Pharaoh says, "Nope, you're not going. Not with all those. I will never let you go. I will never. May the Lord your God be with you if I ever let you go, because I have intentions on doing something harm to you." Verse 10. And then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you if I ever let you go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind." Pharaoh is saying that. "You're trying to do something evil. As if the Lord has not done enough things already to bring harm to Egypt, Pharaoh's worried about Moses and them getting out of there, so all this will stop. It doesn't make any sense at all. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. In other words, "Moses, go." Moses says, "I'm going to take all these folks, the little ones and all our flocks." "No, you're not. I'm not going to let you take them. And if I ever let you take them, woe be unto you." Okay? So you go, Moses and Aaron. You take your men. Y'all go do your sacrifice or what you're going to do. But you're going to leave your little ones here. You're going to leave your livestock here. Go get it done. Go get out of here. Get out of my presence. So Moses and Aaron, who had already left once, left again. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and may eat every plant of the land, all of that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust came up all over the land of Egypt and settled in the territory of Egypt. And they were very numerous, and there had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on the tree or the plant of the field throughout all the land. I want you to catch what happened. When the hail came and all the fire and all the thunder and all the lightning, it beat that hail, the grains and the trees down. It just beat them down to the ground. I know, because I grow plants, and it just so happens I grow plants and food hydroponically. And kind of the interesting thing is they're growing all nice and healthy in the water until it rains real hard. And you know what happens when it rains real hard? They go, well, think about that. Think about that whole field of wheat has been hit by the hail. And even though that field of wheat is still good, it's laying on the ground. Now the Egyptians can go out there and they can gather that grain up. It's just harder to do. Oh, and all the fruit of the trees that were there and were right and were at the springtime fruit, because we're in the spring and we're ready for it, and it's all been beaten, laid on the ground. They could still go get it. Oh, but not now, because the locusts are coming in and they are covering everything like it is black. How many of you have ever seen in your life a swarm of grasshoppers coming in to where it's just thick? For those of us who have flown airplanes, we've seen that before. We've seen that. It is the weirdest thing, because you think, that's an awfully dark cloud. And as you look at it, you think, that cloud's not moving like a regular cloud moves. Because when a regular cloud, you can see kind of dark spots and light spots. And with a swarm of grasshoppers coming in, it's all moving together. And you're going, whoa. Now, we've seen birds do that too. We've all seen birds. But I'm telling you, I've seen where grasshoppers have come in and done this. And I've seen where they've come into the fields outside in Ellis County. And they've just, I mean, it is just black. And actually, for the grasshoppers we had, they would look black when they were flying. But they're just, they're green grasshoppers are what they are. I haven't ever had a green grasshopper to eat, by the way. I don't think there's enough chocolate or honey in the world for me to eat a grasshopper. That's just my point of view. But I've seen that type of stuff. I haven't seen it as big as this, but all I know is it didn't take them long for them to eat up everything that was on the ground, so that the servants in Pharaoh's household knew that if these locusts come, that the country of Egypt is destroyed. There's no food. They will starve. They have nothing stored up in silos and bins. They've not taken care of things like Joseph took care of Pharaoh 430 years before this. They are not ready for this type of damage. In fact, with the blood and the frogs and the gnats and the flies and the flies and the insects and the boils and everything that's been going on for probably no longer than 60 days. I mean, this is compact. I cannot tell you that for sure because we don't have enough time markers in the scripture, but I can tell you it's probably not longer than 60 days. And Pharaoh should have had it by now, but he just hadn't. But he's listened to his servants and he's called Moses back in and he's gotten angry with Moses and he sent them out. And lo and behold, it's time for those locusts to come. And they came in and they left nothing for the people to eat. Verse 16. Then Moses hurriedly called for Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. If I was Pharaoh, I'd have called for them quickly too as soon as I saw that swarm coming in. And he said, I have sinned against... How many times does somebody have to say, I have sinned, before they believe they've sinned? Pharaoh says, I have sinned against the Lord or your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive me my sins. Come into my life, be my Lord. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, now therefore, please forgive me my sins only this once. not the last sin I did, not the future sin I'm going to do, just only this once. And make supplication to the Lord your God that I would only remove, that he would only remove this death from me, this death of the locusts eating up all our food sources and everything. And so he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. That's a good little old Moses. Every time he's asked, make supplication, he does it. By the way, you need to do it too if you're asked. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Oh, my soul. Can you believe Pharaoh just... But the Lord's doing it to him on purpose. Because I believe the nation of Israel is not on board yet, even to this day. In fact, they're not going to be on board until the 10th plague comes through. But I want you to notice the couple of miracles that happened. Number one, the miracle was that whenever the locust was called to come in on that day, a strong wind started blowing. It blew all that day and all that night. And lo and behold, the land was covered with locusts. That's a miracle. And now Pharaoh says, please, please make supplication that the locusts will leave. And Moses goes out and he makes supplication to the Lord. And lo and behold, a west wind comes and blows all the locusts out. That's a miracle to me. That's a miracle. And blows them out. And not only that, where did he blow them? He blew them into the Red Sea. Let's talk about the Red Sea. The Hebrew word actually means the Sea of Reeds. When the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek 250 years before the birth of Jesus, because Jesus used both the Greek Bible and the original Hebrew Bible, the word there for the Red Sea was not the Sea of Reeds. That's not the way it was translated. It was translated the Edom, Sea of Edom, or Edom's Sea. Edom means red. It could mean it was the Red Sea because of how close it was to the land of Edom. Could be that. I don't believe that is the case. I believe that the case is that when you looked at the soft coral that grows in the what we call the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, you'll notice that they're red. And that's soft coral. That's coral that sits there and just does this. Any of y'all had saltwater tanks before and had the red coral? That sea is filled with this type of coral. Filled with it. So that it actually, on certain days and certain times, with the way the sun shines on it, it looks red. But it looks like those reeds just... Now, what's interesting to me that nobody has ever asked the question, because I don't know if any theologians have ever had a coral saltwater tank filled with coral like I have. And a hurricane come through called Ike, and the pump goes out for 3 weeks. And you come home, and all of your beautiful, soft coral is dead, turned gray. What's interesting about it is it turns gray when it's dead. The red is gone. There's nothing slicker in this world and nastier and fouler than soft coral when it doesn't have water on it. It's slick. You pull those little things out and you try to move them over there, and they just... I mean, it's worse than okra. Boiled okra, I should say. Got it? Now, we're not there yet, because I'm just calling out miracles here. When Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, I want to know how they got rid of all that coral. So they went across on dry ground, okay? Because until it dries out And even after it's dried out, it holds some moisture in and all that, even though it's dead. It's slick. It's just a miracle. One day when I get to heaven, I will understand my question. Remember, I've told you many times before, I have questions you don't have. There's one of them right there. How did it happen? I'd like to know. I know where it happened, but I'd like to know how it happened. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is interesting. Pharaoh doesn't know what's coming. The locusts are gone and Pharaoh does not know what's coming. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another. I guess even if they tried to light a lamp, it wouldn't light, in other words. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. You see the miracle there? The miracle that Israel was exempt from not having light. What does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh did what he should have done. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go and serve the Lord. Here we go again. Get out of here. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. Okay, you can take everyone. All the people can go this time. Just leave your flocks and your herds. Remember, we don't have any because they're all dead. So we got to keep them here. But you all, the rest of y'all can go. Now, I read that into that, but I think it fits. But Moses said, you must also let us sacrifice and burn offerings. Have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Moses says, therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. We don't know until we get there what He's going to require of us as a sacrifice. So we need to take everything. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Can't you see Pharaoh looking at Moses saying, I just told you that you and all your children and all your wives and all your women and all your men and all your kiddos and all your stuff can get out of here. You're just not going to take the livestock. And you're telling me, Pharaoh, that you are going to take your livestock, and you had the gall to say to me, not one hoof would be left behind? You're not going. Okay. Then Pharaoh said to him, Moses, get away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Now I can just imagine that when Pharaoh said that, he was mad enough to mean that. He was furious. Get out of here. If you ever see my face again, I'm going to have you killed. By the way, that is an accurate translation of the Hebrew. Moses turns and says in verse 29, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Now Moses is supposed to be speaking according to what he is directed by the Lord. Pharaoh doesn't have that option. But Pharaoh said an accurate word, a wording. You see me again, I'm going to have you killed. Moses says, you're right. We won't see each other again. Something's wrong with that. An interpretation of the scripture, and you see something like that, you go, whoa, wait a minute. Now, how do I know something's wrong with that? I know something's wrong with that because over in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, Pharaoh and Moses have another face-to-face conversation. So therefore, we have to come back to this passage and say, okay, ding, 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 ding. The bells and the whistles go off in my head. I say, okay, is that interpreted correctly? Did our English committee translators translate this correctly? Have they made the adjustments? By the way, if you don't remember, we often talk about translations coming out of the Hebrew and the Greek. We talk about that all the time. Do you know that the first English translations by Tyndale and Wycliffe and the Geneva Bible were not translations out of the Greek? They were translations out of the Latin that Jerome did many, many years after the life of Jesus. So our first English translations were not even translations out of Hebrew and Greek. They were translations out of Latin, a third source. Not too much wrong with it, except for it was Jerome's attitude. Most of us don't realize that the first King James Version of the Bible had all the Catholic Apocrypha inside of it because Jerome translated those two into Latin. And when we came along and were translated into English with the King James and others, the other Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, the Bishop's Bible, those were all done off the Latin. As we started translating more with more committees, we started comparing the Latin to the Hebrew and the Greek, and finally now we have some translations that are new direct translations from the original languages. But we're translating from the third source. That's like gossip in many ways. So we end up with things like this that are not quite right. So we go back and we look at the Hebrew, and what did Moses say? Did Moses actually say, "You're right, you'll never see my face again"? That's not what Moses said. It's in the middle of your last paragraph on page 43. It says, "And Moses said," it's in italics, it's my italics because I'm translating it for you, "Rightly you have spoken, I add not any more to see your face." The key words here is, "I add not any more." In other words, I'm not coming anymore to ask your permission to leave. I have asked your permission 9 times to let the people go, and I am not going to ask your permission 1 more time to allow the people to go. You say, "If I see your face, I'm going to die." I'm going to tell you this. I'm not coming to ask you again to let the Lord's people go. That's what that means. So we're going to see Moses and Pharaoh face to face again. When Pharaoh's going to say, "Moses, get out of here." As Pharaoh is mourning the death of his firstborn son, he will say to Moses, As Pharaoh was mourning the death of his firstborn son, he will say to Moses, "Take your livestock, take your children, take everything you have, and leave Egypt." And they will pack up their bags. And lo and behold, because the women have already asked, the Egyptian women for things to go on their journey, the Egyptian women, not the men, but the women, will load them down with the wealth of Egypt. And when they need gold for the Ark of the Covenant and gold for the table of showbread and gold for all the fittings and silver for this and silver for that, and they need porpoise skins for this and they need the hides of animals for this, they have carried it out of Egypt. That's the only place they could have gotten it. They carried it out of Egypt. Wealthy. Egypt poorer than it had been before. So poor that this Pharaoh that lets Egypt go will have to gather men and quickly go on a conquest to conquer a land where he thinks the Israelites are going. But he will die before they get there. We'll find that out in another lesson. Lord Jesus, we love you. We can't live without you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are true. We thank you that you have done so many things for us. We thank you that you have proven to us who you are. And I thank you for these people who are in this room who put their faith and trust in you and in no other. In your name, amen and amen.